We'll be looking here in just a few minutes. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word prophecy, I generally think of eschatology. I just wanted to say that word. Eschatology is the study of last things, a study of the end times. And of course, if you pay attention at all, you know that there are prophecy conferences, there are prophecy speakers, there are prophecy books, there are even prophecy Bibles. It seems like Christendom generally is absolutely fascinated with the concept of prophecy. But prophecy is a lot more than simply end time events. And so I ask you, you hear the word prophecy. What comes to mind? If you look at any definition regarding prophecy, generally it's described as a prediction. A prediction. A prognostication. How's that? It's looking forward to something in the future, a prophecy. My prophecy is we'll get out on time this morning. Of course, the guidelines for prophets in the Old Testament, if they spoke and what they said didn't come true, you knew that they were false prophets. And if they served other gods or urged others to or spoke presumptuously, they would be put to death. So that means I need to be careful this morning that we get out of here on time. What comes to mind when you think of prophecy? For some time, as you know, we've been going through the one word book. I don't know how many are still reading. I hope that perhaps you are. If not, you can always take up. This is week 38. This is word 38 as far as our discussion is concerned. I think we've been at it now for about 40 weeks. Because there have been a few weeks here and there we weren't able to actually look at the contents of the book. But the 38th word is prophecy. And if you had opportunity to look over that this week, you know that the author talked about the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the nuts and bolts of prophecy. He talked about when people who, even in this day and time, preach the gospel and are persecuted for it, they're in good company. Because the prophets were persecuted before them, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. He talked about how the prophets will speak of dark days to come. In other words, when we think about life, it's cyclical. There are good times and bad times. It's been true from the beginning. It's true regarding God's people, particularly when they're not faithful. There are going to be dark days ahead. So when you study the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes, they could speak in terms of doom and gloom. You know, the prophet Isaiah, most people don't read those 66 chapters of that great book because it's highly poetic, it's very symbolic, but there's a wonderful series of ideas that run concurrently through that book. And what you find in Isaiah oftentimes is this. Like in Isaiah chapter 1, he basically sets God's people up as being in court. It's a cosmic court case, and they're guilty. They've forgotten God. They're disobedient, and he pronounces judgment upon them. And then in chapter 2, from doom, he goes to hope. He speaks of an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom, a universal kingdom that's around the corner. But as you study the Old Testament prophets, there's doom and gloom. There are dark days that they describe, but there's always hope in the midst of those dark days. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, Matthew 7, verse 15. There are still false prophets today. John said, test the spirits whether they be of God, for there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. We need to talk about what prophecy really is, maybe to wrap our heads around that, but we need to be those who approve all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So in the book, dark days, beware of false prophets. And then the day of the Lord, the ultimate reality when we look forward to the coming of Jesus and we wait for that to happen. That's still ahead. So those are some of the ideas that were in the book this week. And again, if you haven't been reading through it, then I urge you to do it. I think it'll be helpful and beneficial for you. Build you up and then ready you for our Sunday morning sermon time. Now, I know a preacher that one of the elders named Roy called and said, order some more books, we're out. And that preacher hasn't gotten around to ordering more books. But I'm going to talk to him, all right? So we have some more books coming eventually, but that preacher that I have in mind, that I don't care a whole lot for, he hasn't ordered them yet. But they will be ordered, I promise. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 as we think about prophecy. You can't think about prophecy without thinking about prophets, and we'll say a lot about that here in the next few minutes. What you find in Hebrews chapter 1, one of the great Christological passages. What in the world is that? One of those passages that holds up Jesus for who he is, right? Shows him in his splendor and his majesty and his grandeur. You've got Hebrews chapter 1. You've got John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's one of those great passages that holds Jesus up. Colossians 1, verses 16 and following. For by him all things were created. There's these pictures of Jesus that Paul gives us. Romans 1, Revelation 1, all of these passages. But Hebrews 1 is one of those great Christ-exalting passages. But notice what or how the Hebrews writer begins. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past. Let's just stop there and put a peg down, because we're talking about, what's our word this morning? It's prophecy. Prophecy, all right? We're talking about God speaking. We're talking about God speaking. And when we talk about a prophet prophesying, it's the idea of bubbling forth the word of God, of being filled and then allowing that filling to come forth, all right? Thankfully, the God of heaven reveals himself. He has spoken. Let's think briefly about how God speaks. Course number one, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through creation, through nature, through the created order. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19, verse 1. The Bible teaches that God speaks through, not with words necessarily, although Psalm 19, the psalmist talks about God's revealing as speech which is uttered, although he's talking about it very symbolically. God reveals himself through nature, through the created order, how fine-tuned it is. His fingerprints are all over it. How can we have what we have in the way that we do simply by accident? That mystifies those who are open and honest-hearted. How can anybody say that all that we know just happened? If we come into a clearing in a wilderness where we think nobody's ever been, and there's a beautiful house with wonderful architecture and so wonderfully made and built and constructed, we would have to draw the conclusion, evidently somebody's been here who designed that house. There had to be builders who came and who built it. Why? Because we see the house and we see the design and we see what it is. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. We have this universe in all of its enormity, in all of its precision. How did it get here? Well, it had to have someone who designed it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1:20. Those who disbelieve in God, Paul said, they're without excuse. Because God is speaking. When you're driving down Highway 175, headed west in the evening time, and you see that beautiful sunset, understand that God is speaking. He's saying, I'm here. And in a million other ways, in the created order, even your hand and your eyes, when you look into the eyes of someone else, when you see people who have been created in God's image, it's a reminder. He's saying, I'm here. I'm here. God speaks through the created order. God has hardwired us, fine-tuned us with conscience. And in that sense, in a very fundamental way, he speaks. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, regarding the Gentiles who weren't given a written code like the Jews, Paul spoke of how the law had been written on their hearts. Again, we're talking about very fundamentally. You can't learn how to please God in a specific way, wholly. You can't understand what God wants for your life just based on conscience, but it does tend to remind a person that there are certain things that are right and wrong, and universally we understand that, and when those things are violated, we feel those pangs of what? The conscience. That's God speaking, not in a direct way, but He's still revealing Himself. He's still speaking to us in that regard. And the more we train our conscience according to the will of God, the better it can serve us. Let's talk about God speaking. Here's one of the things we see as we begin opening the pages of our Bible and looking at the Old Testament. We find God speaking directly to people. The very beginning, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. God said to Adam, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. What's the idea? God walks with the first couple in the cool of the day. They have conversation. And God says, don't eat of that tree. And man says, I think I'll have a piece of fruit. Right? He didn't listen to what God said. Genesis chapter 4, God speaks to Cain. Why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Genesis 4, 6 to 8, God speaks directly to Cain. God spoke directly to Noah, build an ark. And he did, Genesis chapter 6. God spoke to Abraham. Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God spoke to Abraham. We know he spoke to Jacob at Bethel in a dream where Jacob saw that stairway going into heaven and the angels ascending and descending. God spoke to him and made promises to him, spoke to him directly. He spoke to Moses directly from the burning bush. Go to Egypt, speak to Pharaoh. Well, who shall I say has sent me? Tell them I am has sent you, Exodus 3 and verse 4. But it's interesting when we start thinking about God speaking. Moses becomes God's mouthpiece. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 18 with me quickly. Now, God will at times speak directly to others after Moses, but it's interesting that once Moses steps onto the stage of history, God speaks through men. Not always, but generally. Moses is God's prophet. In fact, at the end of his life, there'll be this wonderful epitaph that no prophet had arisen like Moses. He's a prophet. He speaks for God. God speaks through him. He spoke through Moses to Pharaoh. He spoke through Moses to his people. Now, he spoke to them directly initially when he gave them the Ten Commandments, and they became so afraid, they trembled and thought they would die, and they said, from now on, Moses, you speak to us and let God speak to you. What's a prophet? The prophet was God's mouthpiece. Now, God can speak any way that He wants. He speaks in numerous ways. He has. But we're talking about how He generally speaks, thinking about the Old Testament at the moment. Through men. Through men. But notice what Moses says, Deuteronomy 18, 15. I gave you the right chapter a second ago. Deuteronomy 18, 15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from yourselves, from your brethren. And then what does he say? Him you shall hear. Now I want you to think about this. We go back to that era where Moses is God's prophet and God's man, and the children of Israel are supposed to go to the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they won't enter in. They wander in the wilderness. And as Moses readies that generation to go in, the second one, the first one, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. He himself would not go in. He talks about a prophet to come. That the people would hear, that would come from them. He would be a Jew. He would be a Hebrew. He would be not just a prophet, but the prophet. God spoke to others through chosen men. Moses was the prophet initially, but he says there's another coming. He's going to be like me. And he's the one you're going to hear. Now, put a peg down here. Let's talk a little bit about prophecy. Men preaching. What is prophecy? What is prophecy? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's... We've already said that prophecy is oftentimes foretelling, predicting, but it's more than that. Who prophesies? Prophets do. Who are prophets? They are those whom God chooses to be mouthpieces for Him, although He can speak any way that He wants. But regarding these men that He chooses, He endows them with a particular power or ability to speak on His behalf. Now, what does 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 teach us about prophets and prophecy? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, God speaking through men, never came by the will of men. In other words, a true prophet, he's not speaking from his own accord, from what's within him, his own ideas and concepts. But again, God is speaking through him. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit came upon these spokesmen who then in turn made known what God wanted known as it pertained to His will for His people. Here's what we usually think. Talk about a prophet prophesying. He's foretelling, right? He's foretelling the future. Now let me ask you, when we think of the Old Testament prophets, did they ever foretell the future? You better believe they did. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies that relate to Jesus and His coming, which He perfectly fulfilled. I'll give you an example. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, there's a prophecy given of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. And that child would be called Emmanuel. The idea of God being with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, it was explained to Joseph that Mary had conceived of the Holy Spirit. She would give birth to a son. They would call His name Jesus, for He would save their people from their sins. And then he quotes Isaiah 7, 14, to say this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said seven centuries before. In other words, there was a foretelling of the future by the prophet Isaiah of a coming child born of a virgin. You will call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, His birth was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And there are over 300 of those. And so for the next 7 hours, I think we'll go through each one painstakingly. Okay, maybe we won't do that. But as you work through your Old Testament, there are all kinds of prophecies about men and about nations and the ones we're most concerned with, about the Messiah. Did the prophets foretell the future? Yeah, they did. But that's not where they spent the bulk of their time. They were covenant enforcers. So what in the world is a covenant enforcer? The prophets primarily dealt with God's own people, the Israelites. Now we do see Jonah going to the Ninevites. We do see like the book of Obadiah, which was written with the Moabites in mind. And there's some other instances. But most of the time when we look at the prophets of the Old Testament, they were God's spokesmen and they were out preaching. Prophesying can involve the foretelling of the future, but it mostly has to do with foretelling what God desires of His people. It's simply making known God's will. I'll give an example of one verse that sort of capsules what I'm saying. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God. Prophesied about 600 years, 600 plus before the birth of Jesus. He prophesied around the time that the kingdom of Judah was carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. He's called the weeping prophet because he always describes the tears that he shed over his folks. He talks about in the book of Lamentations what had happened to Jerusalem, and it's a funeral dirge. He's the weeping prophet. But turn with me to Jeremiah 6. What do prophets do? They're God's spokesmen. Do they foretell the future? Yeah, they do. But what was the bulk of their work? What's the bulk of their work? Forthtelling. Not foretelling, but forthtelling. Again, Jeremiah 6:16 sort of is a capsule of the big picture of what the prophets did. Warning the people. Preaching to the people. Urging the people to repent so that those dark days don't have to come. Stand in the way and see, Jeremiah. And ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Again, Judah was on the verge of being taken into captivity. Their city, the capital Jerusalem, being destroyed. Dark days. He says, stand in the way and see and ask for the good way. Ask for the good paths, the old paths. And what's their response? We will not walk in it. And what happened to them? Jeremiah prophesied about the future too in Jeremiah 25. He said, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Guess how long they went into captivity? For 70 years. Exactly like he said. But most of the prophet's work was calling the people back to God. The priests worked on behalf of the people for God. The prophets spoke on behalf of God to the people. God gave the people a king, but he used the prophet to rebuke him. Think about Nathan and David in 2 Samuel 12. Look at Hebrews 1. God, who at various times, in various ways spoke, we've talked about some of that. But he's not talking about some of the things we've said. Spoke in times past to the fathers, the Jews' forefathers. Prophets. We just saw that. You read your Old Testament, you see the work of the prophets, and Jesus said that all of the prophets' blood that was shed from Abel to righteous Zechariah would be held against his generation. Because Moses said, there's a prophet coming who's like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. He'll be God's last words. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who ultimately has all authority both in heaven and on earth. Who today is God's mouthpiece? Jesus. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mount? When Elijah and Moses showed, and Peter, James, and John were there with him, and there was a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. What did Moses say? Him you shall hear. And when John, who was a prophet, John the Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as they came out to him, you know what they were asking him? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? Why did they say, are you the prophet? Because they knew that regarding the coming of the Messiah, there would be the fulfillment of what Moses said. God's going to raise up a prophet like me. But this prophet is greater than Moses, Hebrews chapter 3 teaches. Because Moses was a servant in God's house, but this prophet is the son over the house. And so now, God speaks through His Son. There's a new era. There's a new way. Now here's what happens. When we think about the Old Testament, these great men bubbled forth God's word. They preached, they warned, they urged, they exhorted. And then they wrote down what they saw and what they said and the mighty works of God that were at hand. Then Jesus comes into the world. He ultimately fulfilled all that they were talking about. He comes into the world. He fulfills all of those prophecies that we've been talking about. He's God's last word. And now he speaks to us through his Spirit, who's inspired men like his apostles, who witnessed his mighty acts and his teachings and who have written those down. And therefore, through the revealed word of God, particularly the new covenant, Christ as God's last word speaks to us today. He is the prophet. When you think about prophecy, we're simply talking about God's word for the people. And today, God's word for the people, particularly and specific, is the new covenant writings that Jesus ultimately is the author of, sending his Spirit to inspire men to record what he did and said, and to have those things written down that we might know how to please the God of heaven. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, the Hebrews writer says, "See then that you do not refuse him who speaks. What do prophets do? They speak. In these last days God has spoken to us by Son." Did Jesus ever foretell the future? He did. He talked about the temple being destroyed, not one stone lying upon another. And in AD 70, that became a reality. In that same discussion, he talked about his eventual return. He said, "Watch, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to you all, watch." Jesus speaks to us today through his word, telling us how to live. At the same time, he says, foretelling the future, "I am coming again." What happened when the people refused to listen to the prophets of old? They were punished. What happens if we refuse to listen to the prophets who's coming again? And that's the most important idea that I can wrap my head around about the subject of prophecy this morning, which is God's word and will for us. God's word and will through his Son that's spoken to us now is come to Jesus in penitent faith. Confess him and be baptized into him. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you don't listen, if you refuse him, you've refused the greatest gift ever given. And one day, as he has foretold, he's coming again. And just as those 300 prophecies look forward to his first coming and he fulfilled them all, he'll fulfill everything he said, coming again one day, suddenly, as a thief in the night. You want to be ready for that day. Let's stand. I can hear you.